Good morning, church family. I trust that you are doing well and that you are getting your heart fixed and established in the new covenant. I'm so excited about what I have to share with you this morning, because as we begin to ponder and think about what Jesus Christ has done for us, it draws us into an intimate relationship with God. And as we've been learning over the last couple of weeks, we've been finding out about what Jesus Christ has done as the testator of a new covenant. What Jesus Christ has done by establishing a new covenant that can never ever be broken, because it has been established in His blood, and that God has committed Himself to this covenant. And last week, we looked at some of the names of God, the redemptive revelation names of God, that He has said, I'm a covenant-keeping God, and then He's revealed Himself through His covenant names. And we're going to look at some of that again this morning. But in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, it says that this covenant, this new covenant, is established on better promises. Listen to what it says in the New Living Translation in verse 6. It says, but now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God, based on better promises. So he's saying here, that this new covenant that we have is far better than the old covenant. It is so much better, and it is established on far better promises. Isn't it wonderful to know that because Jesus is the one who is the mediator, that you and I can never ever mess this up? And the Bible says that as I begin to meditate on the promises that God has given us, I begin to partake of His very nature. Listen to this in 2 Peter verses 1 verse 4. It says, and because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. So He's saying here that I begin to partake of the very nature of God, because I'm thinking and I'm responding and I'm taking the promises of God. When I do that, I escape the corruption of the world because of my own human desires. This world system is wanting you to focus on lack. It's always focusing you on what you think that you don't have. So I begin to partake of the finished work of Jesus and of His divine promises when I begin to think of what He has done for me, that the work has been done, it has been completed, that I've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness, that I have the Spirit of God within me, that I'm more than a conqueror, that greater is He that is in me than he that is in this world. And what happens is my focus begins to change from that which I think I do not have, and it begins to focus on what I know that I do have, because I'm meditating on the promises of God. And when I do that, the Bible says that I partake of the divine nature. See, it's very difficult for me to experience a promise from somebody who I do not trust. But if I know that I can trust the person, if I know that I can rely upon the person, if I know that His word is true, then it gives me confidence, because I'm partaking of the promise based on the character of somebody. And that is why God has revealed Himself through His covenant names, so that I can know who He is. You know, many people, even religion, they want to tell you that God is so mysterious and mystic that you can't really know who He is. And, you know, God's ways are so high that you will never know what His intent is. But I want you to know that God has revealed Himself through His covenant names. He has revealed Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, that I can always know who He is, how He's going to deal with me. I can know that this is going to produce intimacy, because He's as good as His word is. You know, I can know how God is going to respond to me in every situation, because He's revealed Himself in His word. Now, last week we looked at Jesus and how He taught us how to pray. And He said, start off the prayer with, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. So this is a way that I can begin to connect to God, because I'm coming to Him first and foremost as my Father. And I'm coming to Him saying, Father, thank You that You are my Father in heaven. Hallowed be Your name. So how has God revealed Himself in His name, in the different names in the Old Covenant, in the names that Jesus came to show us? So let's take God as our provider. The way that I can connect to God, recognizing that He is my provider, is by coming to Him and saying, Father, thank You that You are my Father, first and foremost, and that You've revealed Yourself as my provider. Thank You that I don't have to worry. I can look at the birds of the year, knowing that they neither sow nor reap, and you look after them, how much more are you going to look after me? Because you have revealed yourself as my provider. If you are struggling with needing peace, if you are struggling for God to lead you, if you are struggling with a sense of unrighteousness, if you are struggling in these things, this is when you begin to take the covenant names of God and you begin to persuade your heart of who God is. In that way, I begin to see His character. I begin to meditate on how God has shown Himself to me. See, hallowed there means to revere. It means to honor. So it's God is saying this, and the way that I do that, when I begin to honor and revere how God has revealed Himself in His name, then I begin to partake of intimacy. I begin to know God for who He is. Isn't it wonderful to know that God has revealed Himself this way and that I can know exactly who He is? So in God sticking to this covenant with His Son, there are certain things that I can know that God will do. And there are certain things that I know that God won't do because He has committed Himself to this. And I want to read this out of Hebrews chapter 6 from verses 16 to 20. Because God has committed Himself to this covenant. He's said to us that He is a covenant-keeping God. So the covenant that He has established with Jesus is never ever going to change. So let's read from verse 16 at the New Living Translation. It says, "Now when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding." Verse 17. "God also bound Himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that He would never change His mind. So God has given both His promise and His oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to Him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek." So this leads me to my first point. It's saying here that God will not change. You know, we change based on circumstances, we change based on our emotions, we change based on how other people have treated us, we change based on what we perceive other people are thinking or doing, and we change our minds about these things, and oftentimes we are not trustworthy because we change our minds about things. But here in this portion of Scripture, it says that God is unchangeable. God will not change. So the covenant that He has made with His Son is never ever going to change because it's been established in blood. You know, when I put my confidence or trust in man, I'm often disappointed because, like I've said, we often change our minds. So this leads me to my first point, that God will not change. We change our minds based on circumstances. We change our minds based on what people have done, our emotions. We change our minds based on what we perceive other people are thinking or doing. But here the Bible says that God will not change. See, this gives us a sense of confidence because we know that God is always going to be the same. In Malachi 3 verse 6 in the Amplified, it says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change, but remain faithful to my covenant with you." Isn't that powerful? He's saying, listen, if I have made a covenant promise, I'm not going to change. I'm not going to change for you. I am the same. That's what Jesus said in Hebrews 13:8. He said, "I am the same yesterday, today, and forever." I like the way it says in the Amplified. It says, "Jesus Christ is eternally changeless, always the same yesterday, today, and forever." You know, I can change my mind about things, but here it's saying that God will not change. And then the second point out of this portion of Scripture in Hebrews 6, it says that God will not lie. You know, He has committed Himself. He is the very truth. So it is impossible for God to lie. You know, it's impossible for me to trust somebody if I believe that they're going to be changing their mind, or if they're going to be telling me stories, or saying one thing and then doing another thing. Listen to this in Numbers 23 verse 19. It says, "God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good?" Notice he's saying, yeah, he's not like us. God is not like us where we change our minds about things, that we tell lies. He's saying, no, he is not a man that he would lie. He's not a man that he needs to repent or change what he said. No, the Bible says that if he has promised something in his word, that he's not going to lie about it and then change his mind. God says these things because he wants us to know that he is always going to be consistent with us. Jesus Christ himself said in John 14 verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus also said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But in the Passion, he says it this way in John 14, 6. Jesus explained, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes next to the Father except through union with me. To know me is to know my Father too. In Hebrews chapter 6, since I know these things, since I know that God is never ever going to change, and since I know that he's never ever going to lie, let's read from verse 18. He then says, therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. I love that it says, therefore. He's saying, because of these things. Because we know that God is a covenant-keeping God. Because we know that God is consistent. Because we know that God doesn't change. Because we know that God doesn't lie. That if he has made a promise and he has bound himself to that promise with an oath, he says, therefore. And I love this. Because of these things, therefore, he says, I can flee to him for refuge. I can run into God's arms as my place of safety. That's what the word refuge there means. It actually means to trust in. So I can run to God knowing that he is trustworthy, that I can trust him, that he is a safe place, that he is a shelter, that he is a refuge. In Psalm 46 verse 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. In the Amplified, it says, God is our refuge and strength, mighty and impenetrable, a very present and well-proved help in trouble. In Psalm 91 verse 1, those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. So he's saying here in Hebrews that I can trust in God. I can run to God as my very present help in a time of need because he is my refuge, because I know that he is unchanging, because I know that he doesn't lie, because I know that he has made a promise and bound himself to that promise with an oath, because I know that he's established a new covenant with Jesus being the mediator, that he is trustworthy. I can run to God as my place of refuge. I want to encourage you, my friend. If you're needing help, the Bible says you can run to God. There are so many people in their time of need. They run from God, looking for help everywhere else. But the Bible says that I can run to God as my refuge because it's there where I receive help, because he is a proven place and person of help. And then he goes on and he says, I can have great confidence. So he's saying, I can have great confidence. Why? Because of all of these things. He's saying, therefore, because God is unchanging, because he doesn't lie, because he has made promises that he keeps, he's a promise keeper, because of this covenant that he said, listen, this is who I am. You can trust in me and my character. He says, you can have great confidence. How many people, how many Christians do you know that when they're praying, they don't have great confidence? They don't have confidence that God is going to come through for them. They don't have confidence in themselves that they're even trusting God in the right way. But he's saying when you begin to know who God is, when you begin to get established in the new covenant, in the promises that he's given you, he says you can run to God as your refuge. And then it says you will have great confidence. In Jeremiah 17:7, it says, but blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. Blessed are you when you begin to trust in the Lord and you've made him your hope and your confidence. You know, when we trust or we have confidence in man, the Bible says that we'll always be disappointed. In Proverbs 25:19, it says, putting confidence in an unreliable person in times of trouble is like chewing with a broken tooth or walking on a lame foot. He's saying here, when I put my confidence in an unreliable person, so in somebody who doesn't keep their word, he's saying, man, it's like eating with a sore tooth or walking on a lame foot. And that's the total opposite to God, because God is reliable. Because he has said, listen, I'm not going to change. I am reliable. I'm trustworthy. You can trust me. You can come to me in a time of need because I'm going to be your confidence. I'm going to be the one that you can rely on because I'm the same for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul goes on speaking to the Corinthian church, also talking about the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. I'm going to read from verse 7. He says it this way. The old way with laws etched in stone led to death, though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. For his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Verse 8. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way, now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new, which remains forever? Verse 12. Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. Isn't that wonderful to know? He's saying, listen, because of this new way, because of the new covenant, I can have confidence and I can be very bold. I can be very bold in front of people. I can be very bold in circumstances. I can be very bold in the very presence of God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it says, but let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. He's saying you can be confident in your salvation. You don't have to worry, am I saved, am I not saved? Listen, if you have received Jesus Christ and you have confessed him as Lord and you've been born again, the Bible says you can be confident in that salvation. In Hebrews 10:35, it says, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Your confidence is your freedom. Your confidence is your boldness. Your confidence is knowing who you are as a son and daughter of God. That because of Jesus establishing a new way, I can have confidence to approach the throne room of God. I can have confidence that my God, my Father, is a covenant-keeping God. And the Bible says that when I flee to God as my refuge, I can have great confidence because this gives me hope. I can begin to hold on to hope. Here it says in Hebrews chapter 6. Let's read it from verse 18 and 19 again. It says, hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So he's saying here that I can then hold on to hope because hope now is the anchor of my soul. So hope, we know in the Greek there, is talking about a confident expectation of good. I can begin to hold on to the promises of God. I can hold on to the character of God, of how God has revealed himself in the old and in the new in his son Jesus Christ. I can hold on to the fact that God has made a promise and he has bound himself in that promise. And because of that, I run to God as my refuge. Because of that, I know that he is unchanging, that he will never ever lie to me, that I can have great confidence and I can hold on to hope. A confident expectation of good, that what God has promised, that he will also do. You know, it's saying here that hope here becomes the anchor of my soul. So my soul is my mind, my will, and my emotions. So he's saying here that what keeps me from drifting, you know, this whole world system and what is going on around us and our circumstances, if I don't watch out, if I'm not holding on to hope, if I'm not holding on to the promises of God as the anchor of my soul, I begin to allow the circumstances around me to drift me away. And I end up in a destination that I didn't want to be at because I was not anchored to something. And he's saying here, because of what has happened in the new covenant, because of the confidence that I have, because I'm running to God as my refuge, because He's unchanging, He doesn't lie, He's made promises that He will keep, He's a covenant-keeping God, He's revealed Himself as being true, and that He has established this covenant and it's not going to change, that is the hope that I have. That is what keeps me anchored. That is what keeps my soul, my emotions anchored. When I begin to see God for who He really is, hope keeps me from wavering. Hope keeps me from changing my mind about, well, what is the world going to say? How are things going to end up for me? No, hope keeps me confident that I have a good Father and I have a good future because I have a good Father. Listen to this in Hebrews 10, 23 in the Amplified. It says, let us seize and hold tightly the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is reliable and trustworthy and faithful to His word. Notice what he's saying here. He says that I need to hold tightly to the confession of our hope without wavering. So I need to be consistent, not waver between opinions, but notice he's saying I need to hold fast to the confession of my hope. Am I confessing hope? Am I speaking hope? Am I acknowledging the hope that I have? Am I acknowledging the truth of who I am and who God is, who He's revealed Himself to be? Because it says that when I begin to do that, it has a great reward. And he says here, He who promised is reliable. It says that He who promised is trustworthy. He who promised is faithful to His word. In the Message, it says it this way. So let's do it. Full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps His word. Isn't that wonderful to know? That we can hold on to the promises of God because God always keeps His word. Listen to it in the Passion Translation. So now we must cling tightly to the hope that lives within us, knowing that God always keeps His promises. God always keeps His promises. Hold tightly to the hope that you have. Hold tightly to the promises of God. You know, as we live here in Knysna next to the lagoon, and you watch people coming in with their boats up to the pier, and if they don't have anything to hold on to as they come up to the pier, then they waver. They waver, do I stay in the boat? Do I climb onto the pier? And they waver, and sometimes if you are not careful, you can end up in the water because there is nothing to hold on to. And here the Bible, he gives us such encouragement that we can hold on to the hope that God has given us promises and that He's a covenant-keeping God. Which leads me to my last point. Knowing these things always produces intimacy with God. And that is what God wants for us. God wants us to know Him in an intimate way. God wants us to know Him as a Father. God wants us to know Him as a covenant-keeping God, that He is true, that He is trustworthy, that He will never ever let you down, that what God has promised you, He is a covenant-keeping God. He's bound Himself to those promises. He's not going to change. He's not going to lie to you. And it's about you and I getting persuaded of that. It's not about us trying to persuade God of that. It's about us trying to persuade our hearts of the character and nature of God. That it's about us being established in the new covenant that is established on better promises. And when I do that, when I begin to acknowledge God for who He really is, it produces intimacy. And I begin to know God, not just through words, but I begin to know God through action. I begin to know God through God showing Himself so faithful and true, because I'm believing the truth about Himself, that He's not going to honor something that is not true about Himself. But when I begin to honor God for who He has presented Himself to be, how He's shown Himself to be, and I begin to trust Him in that, then God shows me that He is faithful and true to His word. In Hebrews 6 verses 19 and 20, this passage we've been looking at, it says it this way, it leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So when I begin to know who God is, when I come into that inner sanctuary, when I'm in the Holy of Holies, when I'm in this place of intimacy with my Father, and I'm beginning to say, Father in heaven, thank you that you've revealed yourself in your covenant-keeping names, that you are my provider, you are my peace, you are my shepherd, you are my righteousness, you are my banner. You are the one who is always with me. You are my healer. When I begin to acknowledge those things in a sanctuary, in that place where there is intimacy with God, I begin to connect with Him. I begin to be in union with Him, recognizing that this is who my Father is, that this is the one person that I can have confidence in, that I can see Him for who He really is, rather than what religion wants to tell me He is, but who He really, really is. And I'm going to close now in Jeremiah chapter 9, because I think this is such a wonderful scripture where we can begin to connect to God in our hearts. And it says it this way in verses 23 and 24. It says, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. He's saying here, listen, if you want to boast about something, boast about knowing me. That's what God says here. Boast in the fact that you actually understand me. You know, in the Hebrew there, it's talking about somebody being able to take something apart and then put it back together again, like a mechanical engineer who has the capacity to take a gearbox apart and then to put it back together again, because he has intimate knowledge of that thing. And here God says that we need to be able to boast in the fact that we know and understand Him. God wants you to know and understand Him. You know, there's so many people who don't understand God because they are mixed up with regards to the covenants, and they're trying to approach God based on the old covenant, on how good they've done, or the sacrifices that they are doing, or what their effort is doing. And in this new covenant, God is saying, listen, I want you to know and understand me, that I've made a covenant with my Son Jesus, that it's not, I'm unchanging with regards to this. It's established in my blood, and I'm not going to lie or change my mind about it. And it's because of those things that you can run to me as a refuge. Because of those things, you can have confidence. Because of this new covenant, you can experience intimacy, because you have the promises that I've given you and a confident expectation of good, that what I have promised, you can rely on. Because I'm faithful, I'm true, I am somebody who you can know and understand. So friends, as you begin to meditate on the new covenant, as you begin to meditate on the promises of God, as you begin to meditate and think and confess who God really is, not what religion has taught you, but who God really is as a Father, as a covenant-keeping God, you will begin to experience intimacy with Him, and you'll begin to know Him. You'll begin to hear His voice. You'll begin to see Him acting on your behalf, because you're trusting in who He really, really is. Friends, trust in Him. Believe in Him. Be persuaded of His character, of His nature. Be persuaded that His promises are true, that Jesus came to reveal the Father, and that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you've been listening to this message, and maybe you have lost hold of hope, and you're wavering between opinions, you're wavering about the future, I would love to just pray for you this morning. So if you wouldn't mind just closing your eyes, bowing your heads, and coming before God as I lead you in a simple prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you, that you are reliable, that you are trustworthy, that you are faithful, that you always do what you say you will do. Thank you for this new covenant, Lord, that it is unchanging, that you are unchanging, that you never lie, and that we can have hope. We can have a confident expectation of good. We can trust in your promises. We can trust in you, Father. So, Father, we thank you that we can run to you as our refuge. We can run to you as the place where we are safe, where we are taken care of, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that you always do what you say in your wonderful name. Amen. I want to encourage you. Take a hold of a promise. Begin to meditate on that promise. Begin to confess the confident expectation or outcome of that promise, and allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through you as you begin to see God for who He really is. God bless you. You are highly favored and you are deeply loved, and we are praying for you, and we know that we are going to get through this, and we're going to come out of this the other side stronger and more intimate with God, knowing Him in a better way because of this new covenant. And God bless you. Have a great week. Be bold and have confidence in Him.